Now, last week I said we are going to continue today looking into the life of Jesus Christ. That, if you remember, I said that we're talking about the Lamb of God. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. And what I tried to establish in that teaching was before, and we have been looking at that for a few weeks actually, that what God does is to prepare a place, and anybody that's going to do anything worth anything for the Lord on this earth will have to qualify himself by the way he walks in smaller things. We have established that. So we spoke about the sovereignty of God. And what I was trying to establish in that is that God is sovereign, we know. But that doesn't mean he just does what he likes. All right? That Judas had to do certain things to become the Judas that we know. And that if Judas had lived life slightly differently, he wouldn't have been something else. That is, the fact that he made himself a thief is the reason why God used him as a thief. That he doesn't, I mean, even common logic will let us know that if you have no choice but become what you have become, then there is no justice in punishing you for what you have become. Do you get my point? So, and that's it. We said that, like reading from Elihu, that we know that God is just. That he said that it is far from God. When we study from Job 36 and Job 34, that it's far from God that he should do wickedly. That is, a human being can understand that something is wicked and something is just if you explained it to him. One thing I have said in previous times when we read from Romans chapter 3, maybe in other episodes of our teaching, is the fact that is what we call the demonstration of God's righteousness. You understand that? If God does something, he makes it clear that what he did is right. Do you follow my point? We know he's right. But it doesn't just allow everybody to just assume, but he leaves the opportunity for people to understand his righteousness. And sometimes when people tell you that the secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, they use that scripture actually as a cover up for, let me use the word, mental and spiritual laziness. You do not want to settle down and find out the reason why. So we say that God has not revealed it, when in actual fact, it is possible that God has revealed it, but we have not yet taken the time out to try and find out what it is that God has already revealed. You understand what I'm saying? That is, there is always a demonstration of God's righteousness. All right? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. That is, before, it's not that Jesus, God has appointed that Jesus must be the Lamb of God, and there's nothing he can do but become the Lamb of God. Yes, he had been ordained to be the Lamb of God, but he had to come through life like everybody else and take the necessary steps to become the Lamb of God. And we're going to look at some of those things today. We have established those things. So in life, even though God has, you know, what I found that is relevant, I do. As much as all we are trying to do is understand the scriptures, I find that it's also relevant that we also try and apply it to life, though we do that slightly differently on Saturdays. Okay? So we have to try and apply it to life once in a while. Now, so I said that in life, therefore, the same principle, God has ordained you to be something. When God told Jeremiah that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you to be a prophet, it does not mean that what God is saying is that you don't have a choice. If you like, run, I will catch you. It's not true. If you run, God might not be able to catch you. It's not because you are too far, you are too fast for God to catch you. No, it's because you have refused, and God doesn't force people to do what they do not want to do. Do you get my point? Because if that were so, he wouldn't go through all the trouble, in quotes, that he's going through in preaching the gospel to people. He would just force all of them, when they pin them to their seats, open their ears, throw the gospel inside, turn their hearts, and they are born again. And that's it. Why do we go through all the troubles? Do you get my point? That in life, the sovereignty of God does not cross people's sovereignty. You know what I mean? Your own right to yourself, your own right to self-determination. No, it doesn't. It's just that a lot of times we take steps in life, and those steps are actually answers, or let me say, commitments to certain paths. And so you think that what is coming upon you, it was being forced upon you. No, is that what has happened really is that God or life has allowed you to open a particular door, and you have entered a particular thing, and whatever it is that you have entered, you have to receive everything that comes with it. That's why it will say words like, what God has joined together, let no man even attempt to put asunder. If you put your leg in water, it must get wet. Do you follow my point? If you dip your shirt in water, you just, I didn't want this thing to be wet. Listen, you made that choice when you dipped it in water. Do you follow my point? I remember a friend of mine, somebody I know once was asking some questions about relationship and my husband and wife and everything. I didn't even know what I was, I didn't know exactly how I wasn't trying to say anything. I was just trying to explain certain basic principles. I said, listen, if you do not want a man to make decisions for you, don't marry him. Simple. Do you get my point? Don't say that I'm also an adult. Listen, the day you say yes, I do, you signed away your adulthood. Do you understand what I'm saying? So at the end of the day, don't say that you don't want somebody to make decisions for you. Look, listen, if you work in a company, the day you signed up to be their employee, you signed up for their tax practices, you signed up for many things. If you don't like it, you walk out. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's the way life is. So God doesn't just intrude on people's parts. He allows them to make a choice in life. And that's the principle of life. Now, I don't want to go over that again. Let me just go back to what we are trying to say today. Today now, I want to talk about the ministry of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let me use that expression to describe what we are going to do today. First thing I want to understand is that the ministry of Jesus, that is the Lamb of God, is in two phases. Please, let's understand that. That number one, there is a phase that existed that he used while he was on earth. And then number two, that he operated. And then the second one is what people like E.W. Kenyon will call the present day ministry of Jesus Christ. That is, he didn't just die as the Lamb of God and he's gone to rest. That everything is done. No. There is something that he's constantly doing till today. And it's important we understand that. But the first one I'm going to explain is that one that while he was on earth. Do you follow my point? Now, please, one thing you will notice in all of it is that the life of Jesus was always a fulfillment of something that was written. I wanted to quote some scriptures, but when I looked through the scriptures available on that, there were so many, I said, let me leave it alone. Do you understand? You will see that it might be fulfilled, that which was written. Now, I will come back to that. Or let me just quickly explain that that is actually not about Jesus alone, but your own life also as a child of God, as a believer, is supposed to be a fulfillment of that which was written. Let me explain that. Jesus taught us to pray like this. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," literally. So people assumed that what he was saying is that thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. I thought so for a long time until one day I had to teach along the lines and then the scripture popped up in a new, different light. Actually, what he said is that thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? As it is written in heaven. And that was what his life was. His life was always a fulfillment of that which was written. Let me explain something. The prophecies that you find, all the way from Genesis down to Malachi, all of them, all those prophecies that the prophets will prophesy, were things that were written. How do I know? Because the Bible said that those were things that angels wanted to look into. But they said, close your eyes. It doesn't concern you. Are you following the point I'm making? They wanted to look into something that was written. But now, the prophets will prophesy, if you go and read what Peter said about it, and what they were prophesying were things that were written. Do you get my point? Does it God allow them, okay, read this page, they will read that page, and then they will prophesy that thing. So, along in the life of Jesus, you will see things were written that he had to fulfill. Now, I'm explaining something here. It's also like that with the life of everybody. Before you were born, we read in previous times from Psalm 139. He said, the days of my life, they were written in your book when there was before there was yet any one of them. That is, before I was born, God had written down the days of my life. I'm explaining that your life is also like that of Jesus Christ. It should be a fulfillment of that which was written. A lot of those things, you will not be able to pick Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel and read. But doesn't change the fact that they were written. Now, we can see types. A general pattern that God wants our life to conform to in the prophecies that describe the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, please just bear that in mind. I hope you are noting this point. That is, Jesus, his life was always a fulfillment of that which was written. Every single part of his life. Now, having said that, there's another point we should bear in mind. The fact that God wrote something for you ahead of time is not a guarantee that you will walk in it. In the life of Jesus, it was the same thing. We have already established that last week when we were talking about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. That, listen, it is not as if he didn't have a choice. He did. It was just that he did the right things and now finally qualified him to be the perfect sacrifice that God wanted. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, in your life, there is something that God wants you to do, and he has recorded that. And then, just for emphasis, let me explain the principle of judgment again. The principle of judgment is this. It's written very clearly in Revelations. Let's quickly look at that. Revelations chapter 20. It said in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." He said, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were recorded in the books according to their deeds." Now let me stop there. But quickly, let's quickly jump to Psalm 139. I just want us to get this clear. I won't read everything, but let's quickly read from verse 16. It says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." There are just a few references I just want us to quickly look at. Psalm 40 again, then we will leave that. This was quoted by Jesus Christ. He said, "Sacrifice and meal offering," verse 6, "you have not desired. My eyes you have opened." Let me jump down to verse 7. It said, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll or volume of the book, it is written of me." That is, what I was coming to do was written as the will of God. Verse 8, he said, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." What was he saying? That the will of God was written before he was born. Do you understand that point? Now, I'm explaining again that this is the principle of judgment. And the day of judgment, what God does is to compare books written after you were born with those written before you were born. Now, and I'm just assuming that there were books written after you were born, okay? No, there were. There's the book of life. You know, Jesus said that they should rejoice that their names have been written down, or have been written down in the Lamb's book of life. So there are books written after you were born. But when it comes to deeds, the deed is a comparison of those books and the former books that really constitute judgment. God really does not judge. Now, I don't want to digress too much from what I want to say, but just let's notice this. God doesn't judge sin as much as people think in itself. But what's more important about sin is that it incapacitates you from doing what God wrote for you to do. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, what happens is that by virtue of the knowledge of good and evil, you begin to write new books for yourself. Now, you remember, I think we have some of the CDs there. One of the series we took about, one of the teachings we took maybe about 5 weeks ago, we talked about the knowledge of good and evil, what really it means. Now, by virtue of your knowledge of good and evil, what you start doing is writing your own book, writing your own life, deciding what is good for you and what is not good for you. That way you are incapacitated. That is the meaning of the word sin. You become short of what God has written about you, and we say you are short of God's glory. Now let me get back to what we are saying. So we said that the life of Jesus was a fulfillment of things written. And if you go through the scriptures, every time you see that it might be fulfilled that which was written. If I may just let you know, when those things were happening, the disciples did not understand. It was when they were writing the accounts later that they were able to understand the things that happened in his life as a reflection of that which was written. Now, so having explained that the life of Jesus, there are two phases to the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was a phase when he was on earth, and there was a second one that commenced after he ascended into heaven, after the resurrection. Now, when he was on earth, the number of things I wanted to understand, and like I told you last week, we'll be able to see patterns for our own life in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the number of things I wanted to note. Now, the life of Jesus was in phases. Now, I don't want to divide it into all the phases that there are, because I don't know all of them. You understand my point? I'll just highlight some points. But one thing I know is that his life was in phases, and there were things that defined the end of one and the beginning of another one. And we'll see a few of them this evening. Now, you'll see, I have a list of about 4 or 5 of them here, which as I go on, I will highlight. Number one, the baptism in the Jordan was the one thing that defined a particular, that is a landmark, the beginning of a phase of his ministry and the end of another. Now, for what we know, his ministry, as we know ministry today, began at that particular point in time. If I may just say it again, when I say ministry as we know ministry today, somebody said life is divided into 3 phases. I don't know who said it, I heard it somewhere. that in stage one, you are learning. In stage one, you are using. And in stage three, you are giving. I don't know what the person said. I don't remember. But the Bible talked about childhood and young manhood. There's childhood and there is young manhood. Now, in childhood, this is where I understand it. In childhood, you are not really doing anything. You are beginning to learn. When we talk about young manhood, that's when actually about that time, all right, is when you begin to step into exactly what God wants you to do. Before that, all you have been doing is learning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me give Joseph as an example. Joseph, the ministry of Joseph began when he was appointed as Pharaoh's right-hand man. Do you understand what I'm saying? Before that, he was just learning. He was doing, that is, he was, because there are a number of things. One, you are taught, then you are tested. Both of them qualify you for a position. And you know, I told us some time ago that the one of the greatest errors in life is for you to start doing the things of one season and another one. Let me explain what I'm saying. The Bible says that for every time there is a season, do you follow what I'm saying? That is, there is a season of learning. It's a wrong time to try to start practicing your full ministry. Do you understand? I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. In fact, what happens to a lot of people is that they shipwreck their life. And I'll explain some things as we go on. Because, you see, your times are in God's hands. Do you understand what I mean? So you have to learn. We discuss that what we call understanding, recognizing your times. Yes. You see, God puts events in life to help you know when one season is over and another one has begun. School is a very practical example. If you're in school, they give you a list of courses you are supposed to pass before they allow you to graduate. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. Maybe you are studying political science. You are supposed to have 4 years. And you know, there's a total number of courses. We tell you at the beginning, you can take a book and look at it. Now, how you know the season for school has ended is when you take the last one and they say you have satisfied the examiner, so you go into another phase. Do you get my point? Listen, the physical things a lot help you to recognize what's going on in the realm of the spirit. Let me just explain that again. So there are phases in life. That's what we are saying. And then the phases are usually marked by an important event which will happen in the physical realm, which God will help you to understand. You will see it. I said that you will see patterns in the life of Jesus Christ. Please, let's just go on. So the ministry of Jesus, if you see, began. And that's why nothing was written before that. Virtually nothing. All the stories about Jesus Christ were scanty until the baptism. After that, it was a full account. Every other thing written about him personally is just a story of his background. And you can put everything written about his own life as a person before the baptism. You can put it into maybe about 5 verses. Every other thing was about John the Baptist, about Joseph, about Mary, about Herod. They told a lot of story about the events that surrounded his life. His own life itself. There was virtually nothing written until just now he was growing. That's all. Then a day came, he was baptized. And then that was the beginning of ministry. Are you getting my point? Many people have read many accounts of people's lives. In fact, I believe personally, I have my own story to tell. But let me not use my own life. There's so little to say about it that to be a boring story. Let me talk about great men, greater men. You get my point? Kenneth Hagin will tell you that he pastored churches for 12 years. He started pastoring around the age of 18. So that would tell you about the age of 30. After he'd been pastoring, he said God told him that you have not yet stepped into the first phase of the ministry that I have for you. So he said, most of us don't understand. He's been wasting time. He wasn't wasting time. He was learning. He didn't know. He did not know. He thought he was walking. But God said in the first, look, I've just been watching you moving around. But for him, the time that he changed that season was when he suddenly started having a feeling of dissatisfaction in his heart. So he went to pray. That was when God told him that you're about to step into phase one. He said, what have I been doing all my life? He said, well, you're in phase stage zero. You get my point? This is stage one about to come. He said, the Lord now told him something, that many people never step into phase one before they die. But many people, they never get there. And you see, that's why it's so important to recognize your times. It's so important. You see, so anyway, that's number one, baptism. Then after that, this is where I understand it. There's another phase that you will notice. The arrest of John the Baptist was very critical to Jesus Christ. You will see it in a moment. Then number three, the confession of Peter. All right? When he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter opened his mouth and spoke. We'll look at the scriptures. That was another phase. Okay? Then, of course, there was another one. Some Greeks came to look for him. The moment he heard they were looking for him, he knew another phase had begun. What are in the phase of Peter, after Peter's confession, what I noticed was that instantly he began to prepare his disciples for his departure. Before that, he was just preaching and teaching and healing the sick and raising the dead and doing things here and there. But then, the moment Peter opened his mouth and said that thing, he said, "Well, we have to start rounding up this ministry." And one thing you will notice, we'll get that to the, you know, that was when, let me just summarize it like that. We'll get down to it later. That was when he now began to prepare his disciples for his departure, knowing that one day he has to go away. Are you getting my point? Then, the day they now said, "The Greeks are looking for you." He said, "The very end has now come." You get what I'm saying? They began to give them farewell messages. All right? And then if we can add other ones to it, that is, the in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's another critical point. I don't know exactly. Of course, the other ones didn't depend so much on him anymore. What I mean is that they killed him. That was the culmination of everything and resurrection. Of course, by that time, we had gone into the end of those whole phase and had gone into another one. I hope you are getting the point. All right, so let us start by looking at that number one, that issue of the ones that had to do with John. I want to speak first. Now, what I have said so far is that the ministry of Jesus was divided into phases. And what I wanted to bring out from the thing I've said so far is there were critical physical manifestations that helped him to note. Maybe, I don't know what I should read at this point in time. But if you go and read it, when Peter spoke, immediately he started doing something. In fact, you'll see there was one word I even used to confirm some things. You'll see from that time, that is beginning from that time, he never preached until John the Baptist was arrested. He didn't baptize anybody. He would sit down. The Bible said he wasn't baptizing his disciples. What he was doing was just calling disciples. Now, the first group of disciples, of course, you know who they were. They were disciples of John. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." They said, "Are you serious? All right, okay, John, we'll see you another time. It was nice knowing you. God bless you very much. God, look, we really love you. But like you talk yourself now, you must decrease while he must increase. So we'll see you." And they moved. They said, "Master, where's your house?" He said, "Come and see." And then they went and they saw the place. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And then they stayed there. Now, those are the first. And then he will go around, go to somebody, say, "Come and follow me." Then the person will leave what he was doing. Then after that, he began to teach people. Now, maybe we'll read it as we go. Then a point came, if you go to John chapter 3, they noticed that he had gathered more disciples and was baptizing more people than John. So they went to John and said, "The man that you started out in ministry is already going far beyond you." He said, "All of you are witnesses to the fact that I never said I was a Christ, that he must increase while I must decrease." Do you understand what I'm saying? Now that, and then the Bible now qualified, Jesus himself was actually not baptizing anybody, but was his disciples. Now, one thing I want you to note is that he carried over the ministry of John. He started out preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that was like a transition period. His disciples were baptizing, and then when he heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he opened his mouth publicly for the first time and began to say, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, I don't know whether we should read this scripture. But anyway, the point I just want to make is about John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was a forerunner. Now, there's something about John the Baptist I want us to note. John chapter 1. Now, from verse 6, it said, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, this is just a joke. A friend of mine, his name is really John. So one day, one guy was really desperate, needing something. Maybe like a charger for his phone. So that guy just walked in using the identical phone and he had the charger. So the guy said, "Oh, my brother. In fact, you were sent by God." The guy said, "Did you not read that there came a man sent from God whose name was John?" He said, "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, please, do I need to read all of this? No. What I just want to emphasize from there is that one. He said, there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Now, if you jump down to verse 19, again, talking about John. He said, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you the prophet? Answered, no. Then they said to him, verse 22, who are you, so that we might give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, they now asked him, please, verse 25, why are you then baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah, nor the prophet? And he answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, he now said, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me came a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him. That is, he was my cousin. I never knew others why. But so that he might... Now, please, notice this. Let me read again. He said, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. I am going to explain that expression. He said, I did not recognize him. He said, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. There's something that we should understand about the anointing of Jesus Christ. Before the Jews, the Israelites, could receive Jesus' anointing, they had to be baptized by John. That had nothing to do with his ministry to the Gentiles. Maybe you'll understand that as we go on. But so that they could receive his ministry, they had to be prepared for it. Now, this preparation thing is so important. God doesn't do things to people who are not prepared. John the Baptist came exactly for the Jews. The reason he came was so they could receive the baptism, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the anointing that God poured upon him. I'll come back to that. Let's go on. He said, John testifies saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, please, let me just jump down. Verse 35 says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Are you seeing the first set of disciples he had? They ran away from John, and they went to Jesus Christ and said, John, thank you very much. You've now introduced us to the proper place. So they came to him. He said, who do you seek? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? He now said, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was quite late. I'm just paraphrasing that. Then if you now see, people now went one after the other, calling other people. John spoke, and then one of the two who heard John speak was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he went and called his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. Because John told him, this is the Lamb of God. Are you getting the point? Then the other encounter with Jesus Christ. Then Philip also came. Then they found Nathaniel. Are you following what I'm saying? And you know, what was happening now was that Jesus, first of all, was gathering disciples. And together with the disciples he gathered, he went to the Cana of Galilee and they performed the first sign. You know, for the Jews, they were like Muslims you find today. For them, initially, serious Jews, you know what I'm saying? It was not a matter of sign. It was a matter of words. Do you get my point? You know, Muslims gather around clerics. Just talk. Once you talk plenty enough, you gather around disciples. And you gather disciples. That was the same thing that happened to John. He preached, claiming he came from God. And people believed him. The Bible said that John the Baptist did no mighty work. So on the same premise, these guys began to follow Jesus Christ. It was in Cana of Galilee that he saw that this was a different order for the first time. Now, please, I'm trying to just follow a particular pattern that I have written down here. Let me not digress too much. Now, so the point I made earlier, which I said I want to come back to, is the fact that the ministry of John was so that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. We read from verse 31 here, John chapter 1. John himself said it. It was so that he might be manifested to Israel that I came. I'll read another reference here, and I'll explain the point that John was making. Luke chapter 7. Again, like I said, we are expounding the scriptures, so anything that I see that needs clarification, I should just take the liberty to explain. I hope that's all right with you. All right. It said, from verse 18, I won't read everything. John still had disciples, don't forget. Now, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things that have been happening about Jesus Christ. Then summoning 12 of his disciples, John sent to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Now, let me ask a question. Was it not the same John that said, "This is the testimony of John"? What were we reading just now? "That the one that sent me spoke to me and said, 'The one upon whom you see the Spirit come down and abide, that is the one.'" Then the same John the Baptist, some time after, sent a message and said, "Are you the one to come, or we should start expecting another one?" What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Now, when the men came, they said, this is what John the Baptist said we should ask you. 21 says, "At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Then he answered them, said, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" Now, the messengers of John left. He now began to talk about John. Now, he gave the scriptural testimony about John. Then he now went ahead to say in verse 28, "Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, after he has said everything he said about John the Baptist and has said that this was the one that God said he was sent to prepare the way before the Messiah. Are you getting my point? Verse 29, see the response of the peoples. He said, "Then all the people and the tax collectors, when they heard this, they acknowledged God's justice." Why? Because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. It said, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not because they did not like Jesus Christ." Please notice this. "But because they were not baptized with the baptism of John." What do I mean? Now, having read this, this is what I wanted to understand. That because this man rejected the baptism of John, John has said in John chapter 1 verse 31, that the reason why I came was that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. Not that Jesus might be born per se. Let me explain that. Now, that Jesus was going to be born was decided a number of steps, important steps. Number one, the promise to Adam and Eve. Number two, the covenant with Abraham. Are you following my point? Then last of all, the prayers of men like Anna and Simeon. All right? We are not going to digress talking about that. So Jesus was going to be born anyway, whether they liked it or not. Do you understand my point? But it says, so that Israel might partake of what he's bringing. First, Israel had to be prepared. And what was the preparation of Israel? The Bible said John was baptizing with a baptism. That is, when men repented of their sins, was when they came to John to be baptized. John preached repentance from sins. Do you get my point? Now, for Jesus, that was a qualification that Jews, let me explain this, that Jews needed to qualify for miracles from the hand of Jesus. For Gentiles, this is the interesting part, they did not need that. You know what Gentiles needed? They needed miracles. Yes, and that was godly. The Bible said concerning Philip, that the whole city gave attention to him, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And he was all right with God. But what about the Jews? You say what? What's the difference? The difference was that they were people of a covenant. They were born into a covenant. The day you circumcise your children, you have acknowledged the covenant of God. Are you getting my point? They were supposed to be brought up in the laws of God. So for them to receive anything from the hand of Jesus Christ, they first had to go to the baptism of John. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. So John said, that was the reason why I came. So that the people might receive the anointing that God was pouring upon Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. Alright, I'd like to explain everything. Like I said, this is our school of biblical exegesis. So we just have to explain sometimes very boring stuff so that everybody will understand. Now, again, there's a parallel to it in present-day life and everyday life. This is how God does things every time. Before he starts something new, are you getting me? First thing, especially, let's talk about the body of Christ, because that's like the Israel was the church in the wilderness, like the Bible will say. That they were the church, in quote, the body of Christ. You understand what I mean? Anyway, the people of God for those days. In the church of God also, before God does anything, he prepares his people for it. You know, and one thing that interests me in the preparation of God for everything is this. By the time Jesus started a particular phase of his ministry, all right, it was too late to connect to the baptism of John. Now, he operated for a very short while. You all know that. Mark, 3 years and a half, he was gone. That's in the full blast of his ministry. By the time he went into the release of the anointing that was upon him, listen, if you had not been baptized either by John or the disciples of Jesus Christ who inherited from John, it was too late. Those were the people that crucified Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, not the ones who were baptized with the baptism of John. Let me tell you something. Because we read only the story about Jesus, we don't realize we think that he was so popular, everybody liked him. It's not so. I noticed something while I was studying, that Herod had not heard about Jesus by the time he killed John. He didn't know who was Jesus Christ. When he heard about Jesus, by that time he was now very famous. He said, John, who I killed, has been raised again from the dead. He didn't know that the two of them are about the same age. Now, I'm bringing out the point that this is how God does things. You see, there's a number of parables that we explain the point I'm making here. Let's give an example. I'll take a practical example. Let me first make the statement. You hear that the master wanted to throw a feast. And he sent his disciples and said, no, go and call my friends. Invited his friends. They didn't show up. Then when he was going to begin to throw the feast, he came and saw a lot of empty seats. He said, what's going on? They said, one man said he just married a wife. Another one said he just bought land. He went to inspect it. Another one said he just bought a plow. He went to test it. All kinds of stories. He said, okay, go out. Go and pick everybody you can see. Fill up the seats. Then you know the next thing that he did? He locked the doors. Every time before God pours forth something great that he wants to do amongst his people, this is how he does it. He first gives invitation. Once he starts, the door is closed. Now that one I know for sure. Are you getting my point? Let me explain the principle here. Now, you hear the body of Christ talking about prosperity, 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 prosperity. Shall I tell you the truth? Most of the prosperity being preached, number one, most of the preachers preaching, they don't know it. I'm sorry, yo. It's not money. You know, unfortunately, that's why you hear all this kind of kalokalo gospel. You know what I mean by kalokalo gospel? Just give 1,000 naira today. By next week, you will break through. I beg that one, I gist. Are you following the point I'm making? It's gist. Look, essentially, it's gist. You get my point? Prosperity doesn't come like that. Yeah? You hear what I'm saying? It doesn't. What God does is to prepare a people. It's not by emergency miracles. What he does is words. I told you, John the Baptist never did any mighty work. All he was doing was warning, baptizing, baptizing, baptizing. But when the miracles began, they were rolling so rapidly. Are you getting my point? It was one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, but not from the hands of John the Baptist. It was from somebody else's hand. You are getting the principle? First thing God does is to prepare people. Now, let me get back to the prosperity thing I'm saying. Now, really, you know, let me just say some things. Maybe you have one or two people. When something is in vogue, all right, you see, everybody starts doing it. You know, everybody starts getting carried along. That's why, because one thing we have found out, most preachers, is that if you want to be rich quickly as a preacher, preach prosperity. Whether God called you or not is not the issue. I'm telling you, and especially when you are the offering raising type of prosperity preacher, you will make money. You will. No, you will. I'm telling you what I'm saying. I mean it. You make money. All right? Now, the problem with that is that anytime God starts things like that, and especially when things are that very popular, people get carried away. You know what you know the meaning of what carried away? They get carried away from what they are supposed to hear. They start following something else. I like one thing Larry Adeboye said long ago. Larry Adeboye said that when a president is coming, he said, you see all those, you know, they don't do that anymore. But those days, they used to have display men, you know, riding bikes everywhere, doing all kind of acrobatics on their motorbikes. Most people watch that one, they forget the real man that is coming. Are you following my point? Just like Elijah and Elisha. There were enough things to distract Elisha, but he refused to be distracted. The aim of all those things were to distract Elisha. Again, when Elijah went to Mount Horeb, after he had fasted for 40 days, ran in the strength of angel's food for 40 days, when he got there, what started happening? He heard thunder here. He said, but God was not there. Now, these things went in front of God, ahead of God. Then there will be fire burning. There will be cracking of rocks. There's this and that. But God was not in all of it. Where was God? Finally, God appeared in one gentle blowing, a still small voice, King James says. That's why you have to be careful as a Christian. You don't get carried away with everything that is happening. Everybody, you know, people always gather. You know, Christians love to gather. They love to gather. You know what I mean by love to gather? Hey, today everybody has gone to Lagos. Tomorrow everybody has gone to Port Harcourt. They love to gather. Unfortunate thing is that a lot of times it's nothing but distraction. I'm explaining the point here. So let's get back to our prosperity thing. The real gospel of prosperity, are you following what I'm saying? It's not, you'll be amazed. It's not a matter of give money, give money, give money, give money. No. You know how it goes? One man comes teaching one day about integrity in business. Do you understand my point? He doesn't even say much about give money, give money, give money, give money. He preaches about integrity, development of a man's soul, how to be faithful. He talks. After saying everything, he goes away. Along the line, he might say something about managing money, wealth, and all that. But you see, with God, it is not give and I will give you plenty of money back. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What God is doing is that I have wealth. I need to commit into somebody's hand who will use it for my purpose. He said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. I want to do with it something with it. So I have to give it to somebody. When he was going to make a man a ruler over a kingdom, he first gave him a talent to go and trade with. That is, what God is giving you to trade with now may not be exactly what he wants you to do. May not be exactly what he wants you to do ultimately. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You answer my point. Now, for each generation, because life is in generations, you have to understand. For each generation, you know, that's why you hear me preach all the time. I say the wrong time for a man to be poor is when he's 65, when he's 60. That it is okay if he's 20, he's just about to enter 30, and he's broke. You know what I mean by he's broke? He's thoroughly broke. He can't recharge his phone. He's good. Please believe me, there is nothing wrong with it. He's still a blessed man. I'm bringing out a point, you know, because, believe me, when... as a church of God now, when his generation enters into prosperity, believe me, if he doesn't enter with them, it's too late. I know what I'm saying. But you see, before men can enter, the first thing God does is to give them the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is that baptism of repentance? John said in 1 John chapter 1, he said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he was writing to Christians. That's what something I was talking about on Saturday. That what God actually is doing is to transform us into the image of Christ. Are you getting my point? By constant changing of our hearts, our attitudes, our mindsets, until we become conformed exactly with that image of Christ. Then when God has finished doing that, by training with words, then it's not an emergency miracle you need. You grow into that prosperity. Like I said, at that time, whether God gives you plenty of money or not, you don't even notice. For you, spending billions of naira is just like, you know, it's just like a doctor will see a patient, treat him and he's well, and he just goes on with his business. That's the way it is. Why? Because a man has been built up to be able to receive God's assignment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, look, you are running a risk. If in your generation God is doing something and you allow yourself to be distracted by whatever, you know what I'm trying to say? Somebody tells you now that, anytime that man comes to preach, emergency breakthrough. You know, do you know this guy? You know Jonathan? He was a poor student yesterday. Then he went for this man's meeting. He just gave his shoes as offering. By next day, the guy was driving a Hummer. Wow. So, you know, all those gospels that are supported only by testimony, they make me laugh. No, they really make me laugh. My own instructs people in the word of God. You will build them up. There's no hurry. If you drive a Hummer now, it's an ugly car anyway. Let's even leave that one out. No, really, if you build a 10-story building, you are living in it. Now, what will you live in 20 years' time? Are you getting my point? God is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He's building people up gradually. But for each generation, there is a time limit. God doesn't wait forever. Are you getting my point? That is why it is dangerous. You know, sometimes people say that they think that you can, in quotes, eat good now and eat good then. No, trying to get good to eat now, it distracts you from the foundation for the good for tomorrow. Do you get the point I'm making? So John said, this was the reason I came, that Jesus might be manifest to Israel. Now, let me get back to the main thing that we are saying. I just wanted to explain that. Now, so you see, John the Baptist, like we said, was a forerunner for Jesus Christ. And the number of points I made, which I want to bring out again. Okay, there was something I said before I forget that. Why was it, we are trying to expand the scriptures, help everybody to understand. Why was it that John said, are you the one to come or we are to expect another? Number one, John was a human being. He had problems also. He also had problems. Let me tell you his problem. The problem with John was a misunderstanding of the Messiah. Now, I mean that, and I'm dogmatic about it. The problem with John was a misunderstanding of the Messiah. Let me just quickly say, I do not believe he made a mistake. That was why they beheaded him. I don't believe that. People have said that John the Baptist was not supposed to die. Because of this, look, all that one I gist. All that one I gist. The truth, that the man had finished his assignment, it was complete. And Jesus didn't utter a word until they took him into captivity. Let's just read a few references to make that point very clear, so that you know that what I'm saying is very, very correct. I think let's read from Matthew chapter 4. Now, if you read from chapter 3, Jesus came to be baptized by John. And you can imagine the amazement when John saw it was Jesus Christ. You know, God had told him that anyone that you see the thing descend upon, all right, you know they were cousins, you know, cousin, you know, so he must have known Jesus Christ. But that guy has always been weird, you know what I'm going to say? I always knew there was something odd about him. You know, remember that time we went to Jerusalem for sacrifice? And they were looking for him 3 days, so we had to go back and go and look for him. And when they asked him what he was doing, he said he's going to buy his father's business. Anyway, shall let me go and eat my locust and wild honey. This guy is really odd. But I'm sure that didn't prepare him for the day his cousin finally came for baptism. Maybe all the while he thought that this man, you don't think I'm anointed there? Let me tell you. Or maybe his mother has also taught him, Sha. But he didn't understand because his mother had an inkling, all right? But, you know, God did something that if it's today in Nigeria, we'll not go grill. How can the Messiah and the foreigner be from the same tribe? Not only the same tribe, the same state. Not only the same state, the same family, the same village. No, we'll have them sack John and appoint another John from Adamawa State. Anyway, so his cousin came for baptism. Quite a surprise, I guess. So, oh, Jesus, so now you. That explains all this, your funny behavior of all these years. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. I can imagine Jesus saying that. Who's funny? Me or you? You that one want to eat, you shout that we didn't wash our hands properly because I don't according to the commandments of Moses. Who is funny? You know, there are two weird fellows in the same family. Very interesting. No, they must have really had a handful. When those guys were little boys, I really wonder how they coped in that household. Because one was filled with the spirit from his mother's womb. You know that? John the Baptist. But Jesus wasn't filled with the Spirit at all. John the Baptist, from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Spirit. So that guy must have been a troublemaker. I believe that very, very seriously. He was really causing a lot of troubles. Now, so when you see troublemakers around you, watch out. There may be another great man that has just been made and is disturbing your household. Is that okay? All right. So when he was baptized, when he came for baptism, John was surprised. He said, now, one that he recognized him, he said, you shouldn't come here for baptism. Now let me just go down to verse 16. He said, after being baptized, he came up and he saw the Spirit descending upon him. Now, if you now go down to verse chapter 4, after that he went to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now let's go back down to verse 12. Now, when he came back, he said, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Anyway, from that time, that's when I want to come to verse 17. See verse 17? From 12, he said, when he heard that John had been taken into custody, from verse 17, he said, from that time, Jesus began to preach. Are you seeing that? And say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, are you getting what I'm making here? That was when he began to preach. Before John the Baptist was taken into captivity, he didn't preach. You understand what I'm saying? Now, which tells me something. That's my own personal opinion. That is, John was not supposed to preach after Jesus started. That's where I understood it. And that's why all the natural events that occurred to finally have him beheaded was just an outplaying of God's divine plan. In which case, you say, oh, why did he have him beheaded? I don't know what pleasure God took in beheading people, really. But it happened. It happened a lot. It happened a lot. John, even Paul, they removed his head. I don't know why God liked that beheading thing. No, I didn't say people. I said God. I don't know why. I really don't understand why. I don't. But that was what happened. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't Herod, really. You get my point? It was God that just allowed John to be beheaded. Primarily because at that point, his ministry had ended. That's why when they were speaking, if you go down to John chapter 3, you'll see that John the Baptist himself said it, that when they told him that Jesus was baptizing more disciples, but of course at the beginning of 4, you'll see that it was not him baptizing but disciples. He said in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now that's a fact. And there's something you have to understand in life as a child of God. There's something he said when they came and told him, somebody else was making progress. Now, please, let me just chip down on it to help all of us. When he came and told John the Baptist that, verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all our converts are going to him. Now, I'm adding my own to it. And all are coming to him. Please, this is something about jealousy. There are a number of things in life I have come to realize that we'll call evil. They are not as much as an evil state of the heart. Now, that's what they are. That's what they are. But they are not as much as that as they are a matter of ignorance. Are you getting my point? Let me give you an example. Pride. Are you following my point? Jealousy. Those are the two examples I'm giving right now. They are matters of ignorance. That is, a man is absolutely ignorant. That's what he does. Let me explain what I want to say. When they told John that church is growing, and you know, this pastor used to be here with us, so you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people start getting envious, and it happens a lot. You know, when a man talks, you don't know what's really motivating him. He starts from the pulpit, look, let me tell all of you. Some men, after they start telling stories, they start criticizing. When they start doing this, you should not, look, all of that, it's born out of, how do I call it, envy, all right? Now, envy and jealousy. I've seen it a lot, and let me just say this. If you see something, like I told you, I'm going to mention some things if I have the time. I'll go back to it next time we'll meet. About the physical things that showed to Jesus Christ that certain things were changing. You have to learn that in life to recognize times by physical events. Jesus said that when you see the fig tree begin to turn this color or drop its leaves, you know that this season is near. When you see the skies like this, you learn to interpret the seasons. And he was angry with them that they couldn't interpret season by things that they were seeing. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. If you notice something, no matter how much people tried, parents fought it, most of their children go to new generation churches. That is, a man can be a knight in an Anglican church, a Catholic church, anything, but he's so hard to pull his children from going to, in quote, these churches that people just wake up and start anyhow. They fight. Someone said, the one man said, all these churches are just full of young people. I said, that should let you know it's a matter of generation. Look, when those other churches too, Baptists, all of them, they were so also full of a certain group of people. Then they also became old. Are you following the point I'm making? There are important principles you should understand. So, when they told John that, he said, you guys, you think I will be envious?
You know the next thing he said? He said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been granted him from heaven. I said, why should I be jealous of my cousin? He said, his church is now bigger than mine. All of you, go away. It is obvious he has received something. You know how people respond? You know when Orthodox Church started buying in jazz set, they thought that's why their children were going to Pentecostal churches. So you go, you just enter one Baptist or Anglican church. You just hear, what's going on here? They want to bring the boys back. It doesn't work. they think that, I told you that in Lagos, Muslims started doing services on Sundays. And they started holding night vigil. And they also went to buy land on the express, Shagam Road. Thinking that is why all the churches around are increasing in number. Because their children started leaving the mosque and going to church. No, that's not the principle. What's the principle? A man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from heaven. Are you getting my point? Something happened this morning. I will code it a bit in my office. Let me try and explain this. Now, in life, I have learned that if something is mine, you can't take it. So if you take something that was coming to me, apparently, physically speaking, it wasn't mine. And as God lives, he has taught me enough and worked in me enough not to be jealous or angry with any man because of such things. If you are my very good friend and we are going for a position and two of us are competing for it, as God lives, forget friend, even if you are my enemy, friend is even a different thing. You were my enemy. And then they gave it to you and denied me. As God lives, it doesn't move me at all. Something happened this morning in my office. That's what I said I wanted to refer to. My friend said, see something, this particular thing is happening. I wanted to be sure that your name they put. Please, let's go and see this man. So Friday, we're supposed to see the man. Either he delayed or I delayed, but finally we called. He said he wasn't in the office. I said, let's leave it in Monday now. So this Monday morning, as soon as he saw me, he said, let's go and see this guy. I said, all right, let's go. So we got up and ran to the man's office. So he said, sir, you know that day you were asking me about this? There were many people there. I didn't want to appear as if, he was trying to code some things. He said, they were in the open, so I couldn't say some things to you publicly. But sir, this is the truth. See this man? That is me. He's the main man in charge, actually. He's the one that, this is the real man. So the man looked and said, look at you. I was under pressure that time now. I needed to feel those things immediately. I've sent the things back to the people that asked for it. Oh, why didn't you tell me? They were talking. He said, look, this is where I like to do my thing. So the man was really a bit angry. Like, why didn't you just tell me straight? But the guy was explaining that, sir, when they opened, it wasn't possible for me to correct some things where there were many people. The man said, look at it. Well, we have finally done it. We have made that mistake. In my heart, as soon as that was going on, I said, this was not mine. Are you getting my point? Some people go and say, why did you do it? You start quarreling with your friend. What is the problem? The guy had good intentions. God shut his mouth that this is not his own. Don't put his name there. God used some methods to pull him back. So by the time he now released him, he went. The door had already closed. I just said, no, that was not my door. Are you getting my point? Now, something else like that. I'm having to use many coded words, all right? Happened, all right, some time ago. I was in my office. No, I was not even in my office. I think I was in Newe. My phone rang. So one of my senior colleagues called me. In fact, he called me. My phone was off. I think I put it on while I was driving. Okay? So as soon as I entered town, I was coming from Newe, I put on my phone and his text dropped. That, look, I've been trying to call you. Call me when you get this text. So I called him back. And I went and saw him. And there was a position he wanted me to occupy. It's a particularly important project that was going on. So he and I started getting involved in it. But you know the interesting part? Somebody else apparently was waiting for it and marking time. Like, when is this thing coming? I mean, I didn't know about it. You understand? A close relation had informed him about it. All right? And I didn't even know all of this. So now, this is what I'm making. While waiting and waiting and watching and watching and watching out, I got a phone call and he never knew it had come. So by the time we finally found out, just like that, it was too late. I was already seated giddy by in the center of the whole thing. The man coordinating called me by phone and said, "Oh boy, please come. I need you to join up with this thing." I'm bringing out a point. A man can receive nothing. And if you don't understand that, you will be angry with people for nothing. This man took my post. He didn't take your post. It was not your own. Do you get the point I'm making? That's one thing about life you should understand. Nobody can take your post. If you had just gotten here, 1 minute before him, it was not your own. That's why you got here 1 minute after him. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So they told John the Baptist, he said, a man can receive nothing. That is a manifestation of divine plan in this thing that we are talking about. Are you following what I'm saying? So I just wanted to pick out those important principles for us to understand. So if you read the rest of it, he began to explain why this must happen. That this is the order. It had to happen like this. Because that's what God had ordained. He said, I've already told you he must increase while I must decrease. Now let me just leave that and go back to another point I wanted us to make in that ministry of John. Now you will see something that when Jesus came for baptism, something happened. Now, I've made a number of points. I hope you've been following them. Now, but I want to switch into another one now, talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. I told us last week about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. Now, there's a reason why I'm referring to that. When Jesus came for baptism, when he came out of the water, let's read Matthew chapter 2. Matthew will be good for that. I think Matthew chapter 3. From verse 16, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, notice that word, this is my beloved Son. There is something I want you to understand here. When God said to Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've heard a bit about this. I don't have all the details, but there's one thing I know for sure before I tell you what I read about. Let me just first make this statement. This was not talking about sonship as by birth. Are you getting my point? Now, when we talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, there were a number of ways he was defined as the Son of God. Number one, the fact that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So the angel said, for that reason, that which will be born will be called the Son of God. Are you getting my point? But that's not what God was talking about here. What he was saying, he said, when he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It wasn't a matter of, see, this guy is my son, so I love him. That's not the point. He said, he's a son in whom I am pleased. That is a product of working with him for many years. There was something I said on Saturday, which it turned out to be the most important message I preached on Saturday. I didn't even plan it like that. That's the faith of Abraham. I explained that the faith of Abraham, we saw it, this faith was so great and powerful. You know, by the way, we have come to understand that God was not impressed with the love of Abraham. You know what I mean by love of Abraham? That Abraham so loved God, he was willing to give God anything. That was not the issue between Abraham and God. What impressed God was what? Faith. That is, Abraham believed me so much that he was willing to risk the very thing that I promised him on the faith that he had in me. That is, God said, in Isaac will your seed be. He said, kill Isaac. God said he believed that even though he killed Isaac, that word will still be fulfilled, that in Isaac will your seed be. Because we have come to understand from studying the Bible very well, especially Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham knew that in Isaac will his seed be. He did not give Isaac to God like, take, you wanted him, eat him. No, it was like, after I have killed him, I know God can raise him up again from the dead. And that really impressed God. That was faith. Faith that could sacrifice that to God, knowing that God's word will still not fail. Now, that kind of faith is very impressive. It's very, very impressive. You know, the kind of faith that Jesus will look and say, wow, I've not seen this type in Israel. But God looked and said, wow, this type does not exist in this universe, apart from in this man. Are you following my point? But I explained that it was not Abraham's doing. What really happened was that God took time over the years to train Abraham in faith. It's like your lecturer sits you down and he begins to teach you. He begins to instruct you. He instructs you. He teaches you. Then one day, let's take postgraduate exam for example. At least that one is better. Maybe I want to go for an exam and my chief will say, I don't think you can go now, for example. At least they will do it in medicine, postgraduate. Your consultant supervising your training can look at you and say, you can't go for this exam. Or at the point in time, you say, this guy, no, he's good. He cannot go for this exam. Now, what he's saying is that we have done enough, we have trained him enough, but you can use that one to understand what God was saying. God had worked with Abraham and had trained him enough. He now wanted to show the whole of the universe that he had done a good job on Abraham. And the plus on Abraham's side was that he was patient while God trained him. It took God 25 years for Isaac to come. Then another, let's say, more than 15 years, because Isaac was already a grown man. Are you getting my point? For that season. So over the previous, let us say, more than 40 years. For over 40 years, God had been training this man. So when God was through, God said, oh yeah, go and kill Isaac. As a demonstration for everybody to know that he had done a good job on Abraham. Are you getting my point? So what God said, that this is my beloved Abraham, in whom I am well pleased. Are you getting my point? Now, he demonstrated that for everybody to see in the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, let's get back, put that one in mind and come back to this issue. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What God was saying again is that I have trained him, I have tested him, I am sure. Are you getting my point? And the demonstration of that was that he sent him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, daring the devil to make him fall. You don't get the point. What's the very next line? The very next line says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you understand what is going on here? That is, God said, I have worked, now I'm bringing out a point. God trained him to a level. So when he said, this is my beloved son, it was not, this is the child I gave birth to. No, this is the son that I have trained. Are you getting my point? That was what God did for him first. He proved him by certain things and then gave him an anointing. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was after that that he now went into ministry. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was after that. And you know, the way I say it, now the way I understand it, now I will not be dogmatic about this, I might modify this later. At this point, he was ready to be made the Lamb of God that takes it. That is, at this point, he was okay. The next 3 years was so that he might be manifested to Israel. It was after this that God now poured an anointing upon him. Because let me just, I want to just bring out something. Let me quickly look through that. Now you see, verse 13. He said, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Verse 14 says, that's Luke chapter 4. Did I tell you Luke chapter 4? Okay, Luke chapter 4, sorry. He said, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. What I want to bring out here is this. You see that the first thing that Jesus was known for in the earliest phase of his ministry was his teaching in the synagogues. He came in the power of the Spirit. Are you getting my point? And then he was praised by all, the Bible says, verse 14. He said he began teaching in their synagogues, that's 15, and was praised by all. Now the point I'm just making from here is this. It was after that an anointing came upon him that he now began to use to bless people. Now, I'm explaining some things. Number one, we have looked at today is that matter of the baptism. That was the beginning of his ministry. I have tried to bring out the issue between him and John and highlighted some points, some general principles of life that we should all understand. Are you getting my point? But before we go, I just like to spice our tickle our appetite a bit with some of the other things that I referred to. So that because my time is gone, I'm watching my time, that's why I want to stop now. Then, so that we'll now come back to it next time we gather. I said that there were a number of things that marked, how do I say it, is ministry, physical occurrences. Number one, baptism,
When he was baptized, that's when he was anointed. He went about teaching in synagogues, like we just saw now. After John was arrested, he began to teach publicly, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, you see that then the other thing I want to bring out is that, let's just quickly read that, then I'll develop them next time we'll come around. When he asked that Peter, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they said, "You are the Son of God." The Bible said that from that time, he began to tell them about what would happen to him in Jerusalem. That how the Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles, how they will beat him, how he will die, how on the third day he will rise up again. Then Peter said, "Impossible. This cannot happen to you." Do you understand that he was laying down his life? So he said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know that. But you know the next thing he did after that? He took Peter, James, and John and took them to the mount, took them alone. And then he was transfigured in their presence. And then God now spoke to them. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know why? What were they doing all this while? They were ignoring him. The way I understand it, there was a... Now he was about to deliver, hand over some things to them. So God was telling them, "Listen carefully from now on." Are you following what I'm saying? Because if you see from then, he now began to explain, because the first thing he did was that he told John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, "Don't say this to anybody until after I've been raised from the dead." But you will now see something. 2 Peter chapter 1. Quickly, let's read that one. 2 Peter chapter, verse 17. Look at what he said. Let me start from 16. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received glory, honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was made as this was made to him by the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Are you getting my point? That was the authority upon which those guys began to declare the gospel after Jesus Christ. You are following my point? So Jesus took them there to go and get that commission from God. Are you following me? Now let me read the other one. Like, I will develop that afterward. Let me just read this and then we'll finish. Then John chapter 12 verse 21. John's account again. From verse 20. Let me read from verse 20. He said, "Now there were some Greeks amongst those who were going to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Very funny answer, isn't it? Are you getting my point? I'm sitting down in the office. Maybe somebody comes and said, "Olusemeka, please, I'd like to see Pastor Banky." Person who is outside. Then he comes and says, "Please, somebody wants to see you." And I say, "You see, the time has come for us to now start..." You know, like, I said, somebody is waiting outside to see. Is that not the kind of answer? You know, that's what will be in your mind. They asked me, and they see, this was an account afterwards, because these people understood what was going on. He said, when he said that, was after we told him that some Greeks were looking for him. They were, you know what he was saying in effect? The ministry to the Jews has ended. Are you getting my point? Now, it is this ministry to the whole world that we're about to begin. So he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They began to explain. That was when... Jump down to verse 27. Let me end there. He said, "My soul has become troubled. For what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." That is, he knew that hour had come when the Greeks... Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. All the while, when he was sending disciples out, he would say, "Don't go to the house of the Samaritans. Don't just stay only... I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He didn't mean that he's been sent to this earth for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's not what he was saying. Some people said that it was only because Jesus Christ was rejected. That's why we're able. No. The promise of God from the beginning was that in him, the whole earth will be blessed. Are you getting my point? What happened was that John the Baptist said that, I baptized that it might be manifested to Israel. He came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Israel, right? No, he came as a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He said, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing. So God gave him an anointing. Listen to this. For those who might be interested, he had an anointing to bless Israel alone.
physically. His earthly ministry at that point was limited to Israel. So when he gives anointing to his disciples, he say, hey, don't go out somewhere else. So stay only where the territory that your anointing covers. Are you getting my point? You are following the point I'm making. So when the Syrophoenician woman came and said, my daughter is grieved with an evil spirit, he didn't answer her. Please get this point. He didn't answer her at all. Why didn't he answer her? Because he had no power to help her. He had not been given that power. It's so funny. People don't understand it. So when the woman wouldn't leave him alone, he now called the woman and said, is it all right for us to take the children's bread and give to dogs? And the woman now gave an answer. That is, the woman by her faith received her healing from God. And the woman said, Jesus said, oh, that is true. Great is thy faith. Every other person he healed, the Jews interceded for the person. When the centurion was going to come, they came and said, sir, this man has done. That is, they took their bread and gave to the man. You are following the point I'm making. But when the Greeks now came and said, ah, we want to see Jesus. Jesus said, it is time for me to be seen by the whole world. That's why they have come. Look, physical signs are so important that we learn how to discern them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And Jesus said something, if the Son of Man is lifted up, that's when he will draw all men, including Greeks. So he knew it was time to be lifted up. So he now said, ah, my soul is grieved. The hour has come. Do I say I should be delivered from this hour? If you don't understand why he was so great, go and watch the Passion of the Christ. It was a difficult thing. You are getting the point I'm making? Please let me draw this parallel in our personal lives and then I close with it. Listen, in your life, God puts landmark events. Do you understand my point? Pastor Paul, you told us a story once about one young woman who every man was killing at her door. They wanted to marry her. Not only her, and all her friends too. And the other friend said, they felt it was a sign that they were cool. You know what I'm trying to say? The other guy said, it is a sign that it's time to get married. And the only man that fitted the picture in her heart was one poor guy like this. Now, the story started, I've told you the story before, because at that time she was a very wealthy person, you know, because she was really, real decked up, you know, well decked up. So that was where the comment started. And I said, no, when I married my husband, we used to push the car to start in the morning. It was not always this rich. And then that's when she told the story. That is, for her, he said, the season that time was calling for something. Are you getting my point? And we have to learn those seasons in life. If you're a minister, and you know the interesting part, you may not even know ahead of time, but God will help you. You know, it's like I keep on saying, one day I said that in church, and it's been one of my languages since, that when a preacher is talking, all right, or when events are happening, they are speaking in tongues, you know, day by day, utter speech and all that. But according to your circumstance, you have understanding. That is, you will hear according to your geographical location. I don't know whether that my extrapolation is working. So because when they were speaking in tongues, people heard from different areas. So you will hear a word according to your own situation. Something will happen that means nothing to something else, so somebody beside you, but to you is a sign that now the season has come. There are people that, their job suddenly goes on the line. You have been threatened to be sacked. Are you getting my point? And you just look and say, oh God, no need. I always knew that the time will come that I have to pull out of this job. I know that right now you are paying me 750,000 naira a month, and it will be crazy in everybody's eyes for me to leave now. But certain things have happened the last 2 days that has helped me to understand that it's time for the whole world to see me. And you write the resignation and walk out. But let me give an example. You know when my wife and I left UBA, left the banking profession, that they kept her at work till 12 midnight one day, 5 a.m. to the next day, another day. I said, wait, the time has come. Your husband and son wants to see you. You understand my point? Your family seeks to see thee. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Now, it's so important we understand that, but they say, I've really taken more time than I'm supposed to, so let me leave that. I just wanted to tickle our appetite with that. Next time, I will continue and develop on it. If you've learned a thing or two today, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let us pray.